My dad played football. When people would ask me what I wanted to do when I grew up, I would say, I don't know, I just guess I'll just play in the NFL like my dad. I was drafted in the 6th round, pick 187. I can remember when I got the call from the Green Bay Packers. Andy Reid, the quarterback's coach, calls me and he says, tell me what you think about this next pick. And I'm looking at the ticker and it's like Green Bay Packers, it starts flashing and it's my name. And I'm thinking, you guys are fools. No one else is gonna draft me. I throw the phone up, I'm like, we're celebrating. I pick the phone back up, I'm like, hey, coach, you know no one is probably gonna draft me. You know, like, you didn't need to draft me. But I was fired up. I get there, and I see they've got a ton of quarterbacks. But my coach came in, and he kind of instilled some confidence in me that I didn't have in myself. And one of the first things he says to me, he's like, listen, you need to believe that you can be the backup quarterback for this team. He was kind of like, he was a little churchy for me. I don't know. I was just very suspicious. Come to find out through years of being with him and then, you know, seeing him go through things in his life that the dude was legit. And he was a good friend and a great teammate. I got in the elevator and I was like critical of what the chaplain had talked about. I was like, man, I'm so glad this guy that I invited said no on our team, because the chaplain's never gonna reach that guy with that kind of a message. And Trent looks at me, he's like, it's not the chaplain's job to reach that guy. It's the chaplain's job to teach you so that you can reach that guy. And I was like, whoa, really? I'm good at teaching a young quarterback the playbook. Hey, what do you do here on Fox 2XY? Like, oh, dude, the play action is the whole deal. And I'm gonna tell you, 9 out of 10 times you're throwing the tight end. Unless they're in quarters coverage, you're gonna throw the post. But otherwise, you're gonna go to tight end right to the X. And I guarantee you the X is gonna be open every single time. Unless they're playing 2-man on the backside, or it's press, bump, and run, then you're gonna have your fullback. And it'll be easy gain, it'll be 2nd and 4. Like, I know that, I can give that away, I can share. And not only can I run the play, I can teach you the play. And so I wasn't at a point with my faith that I could share it in a way that I knew it. Like, I knew the playbook. Like, I was the starter. You know, I was like a rookie. Even though I had had the playbook for years, I didn't really know it. I wasn't making disciples. I was introducing people to the chaplain and feeling good about myself. There was a moment for me where I really felt something powerful that I can't even explain. Was last year, we were at a conference type thing, and I had invited our 2 young quarterbacks. I was like, man, I hope it's okay for them. I hope they like it. I mean, I like it, I hope they like it. And they were teaching on this, on baptism. And I'm like walking to them thinking like, hey, I was gonna tell my baptism story about like, hey, I know it's a little, hey, I don't know how you feel about this. And both of them and their wives said, hey, our team chaplain's not here. Would you be willing to baptize us? And I was just like, are you kidding me? God is present in all things, big or small, all the time. He can do anything he wants to do with anyone he wants to do, through anyone he wants to do it with.
Go and make disciples of all nations. The commitment that God gave to Matt Hasselbeck, the commission he has also given to each of us. We too are to go and make disciples of all nations. Not just the people who are like us, but also the people who are very different from us. But how do we do that? The early Christian church faced a huge cultural divide. The Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews had nothing to do with the Gentiles. Maybe you remember that story where this Gentile woman comes out to a well and she is shocked that a Jewish man, Jesus, would even have a conversation with her. There is this huge cultural divide. So how did God turn on the light for God's first century Christians, and how does he turn on the light for us? Oh, that's perfect timing. Woo! Extra credit for you guys. Whoa, all right. That's how you turn on the lights. How did he turn on the lights for the first century Christians? It wasn't easy. I'd like to share with you the story about Acts chapter 10. Where God flipped on the lights. It was a major game changer for the early Christian church. In Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is in Joppa, modern-day Tel Aviv in Israel. And it's about this time of the morning, and he is worshiping. And maybe you can appreciate this, especially if maybe you didn't have breakfast this morning. You know, in worship, your mind starts to wander to, I'm hungry. What are we going to eat for supper or for lunch, you know? So that's what is on Peter's mind. He's hungry and he starts to have a dream. But he doesn't have a dream about the good old food that mom used to make. He has a dream about food that he would never ever have eaten otherwise. Unclean animals. And he hears this voice that says, Peter, get up, kill and eat. And Peter says, no. Nothing unclean has ever touched these lips. And this is what the voice said. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Well, it's still black as night for Peter. He still doesn't get it. So God repeats that dream three different times. He still doesn't get it. But God causes one of those coincidences to happen. Maybe you've had those kind of God coincidences. Things just happen that way, and you look back and go, God was behind it all. This God coincidence is just as Peter is finishing the dream, there's this knock on the door. You see, the day before, God had given a dream to a Gentile, an army officer named Cornelius, up in Caesarea, about a day and a half walk away. And that dream had said, go and ask for this guy named Peter to come and talk to your family. So Cornelius sends three of his friends down to Joppa to talk to Peter. And of course, wouldn't you know it, just as Peter is finishing the third dream and he's wondering, what is this all about? There's this pounding on the door. We have this invitation, Peter, for you to come and talk to these Gentiles. Well, the light's starting to get a little bit brighter for Peter, but it's still hard. And so he goes to Caesarea, he goes into this Gentile home, and when he's there, he listens to Cornelius' story. And that's when the aha happens for Peter. The light finally dawns and comes on really bright. This is a major game changer for the early Christian church. This is what Peter says. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. I get it now. The gospel isn't just for Jews. It's for all people, people who are different from us. Now, before we start to think about that as we apply this idea that God doesn't show favoritism to other people out there, let's just spend some time celebrating the fact that God doesn't show favoritism and how that impacts us. You know, you and I should be a lot like Matt Hasselbeck, when he got that phone call, you know, that he was drafted, it's like, are you crazy? You know, you didn't have to do that. I really don't deserve it. You know, if God was just choosing us because we deserved it, if God showed favoritism, then I could understand if God chose a Mother Teresa or a Martin Luther or a Nelson Mandela. But I don't know why he would choose me. And quite honestly, I don't know why he would choose any of you either, right? So let's just pause for a moment and just celebrate the fact that God has chosen each of us. And I want to do that by reading this passage from Ephesians together. And you'll notice the blanks. The blanks, in the Bible, the blanks have the word us there. But let's personalize this. This is really important to understand that God chose us even though we didn't deserve it. So when you get to that blank, you put your first name in there. And I want you to say your first name really loud, because I think every one of us has to have this powerful reminder that God does not show favoritism, that you don't have to earn God's love and care. So it'll go like, for God chose Peter. Okay, can you do that? But don't say Peter, say your own first name. Okay. For God chose Peter in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined Peter for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has given Peter in the one he loves. In Christ, Peter has redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on Peter. Isn't that incredible? This is the way God sees you. And when we understand that, there's this incredible desire that we want to look like our Father in heaven, that we want to see others the same way that he sees us. And I guarantee you that you will always, always, always look like your Father. The question is just, whose Father are you? In John chapter 6, Jesus was talking to people a lot like us, church-going people, to the Jews, and he said, you know, your father, the devil, and they took exception to that, go figure. But you know, when you and I see people who are different than we are, and there's this just immediate judgment, whether the difference be political or racial or age, whatever it is, we see somebody who's different from us, and there's this natural judgment that goes on in our head and our hearts. Guess what? We look just like dear old dad, but dear old dad isn't the Father in heaven. It's Satan, right? And so, my question is, are you willing to admit that you don't deserve God's love just like me? And that knowing God's incredible love and grace motivates us to say, I want to be just like my dad in heaven. And this is the way Jesus describes his Father and your Father in heaven. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, your Father in heaven causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, on black and white, on Republican and Democrat, on gay and straight, on the banker and the beggar. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I want to be honest. You know those little, that part in the brackets? I added that. But it's important for us to understand that if, as we see people as God sees them, if we value them as God values them, that doesn't mean that we have to agree with them. It doesn't mean that we have to accept their sinful behaviors if there's sinful behaviors involved. It just means we value them just like God valued us. They are infinitely precious to God, and so they are infinitely precious to us. God sent His Son to rise on the evil and the good, on the righteous and on the unrighteous, right? That's our goal. That's the first step in overcoming this natural prejudice within each one of us. And oh, by the way, you know, after last night, I would have added one. Last night on the way out of church, a grandma mentioned to me her granddaughter who has purple hair. Yes, on the black-haired and the purple-haired, right? That we value them, that we don't judge them. So this is my first question for you. I missed a slide here someplace. Who is the them that makes you uncomfortable? Who is the them that's different than you, that there's just this natural trigger within you that you judge them, you look down on them? See, that's the first step, right? It's recognizing our sin and appreciating God's amazing grace. And then, as we recognize the them, the people who are different from us, the next step is being willing to step into a place of discomfort. That's what the Apostle Peter did. He goes into the household of Cornelius and he says, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection." You see, the Apostle Peter was stepping into a place of discomfort for himself, right? He was uncomfortable stepping into this Gentile home. He had never done that before. But if he was going to reach these people who were different from him, he had to take the first step. He had to step into that place of discomfort. He had to listen to them to show that he valued them by listening to them. And so my question for you is, what place of discomfort is God calling you to? You know, it doesn't necessarily have to be this huge thing. You know, this past Sunday, God called me to step into a place of discomfort. My wife saw that Selma was on Netflix. Oh, we've never seen it, so let's watch Selma. It was an uncomfortable movie to watch because it caused me to step into this place of discomfort to learn anew some of the history that has led up to this huge racial divide within our nation. You know, and I just want to celebrate the fact that, you know, we have teens who are leading the way in this. Adam Wessendorf, who was up here just a few minutes ago, he was one of the teens from Wisconsin Lutheran High School who went on a civil rights tour to visit Selma and some of these places. He stepped into this place of discomfort with friends who were black and white so that they could listen to each other and understand each other. So what's the place of discomfort that you're going to step into? This last week, I stepped into another place of discomfort. Four of us, Mike and Sammy Unash and Pastor Bonak and I, we went to this Passion Conference down in Atlanta. It was a place of discomfort for me, I'll tell you. You know, it was a place where there were 55,000 18 to 25-year-olds. I don't know why, but I had this sense that I didn't quite fit in. I think it was just because I didn't have any rips in my knees. Oh, and there was a lot of singing, and I can't clap along at the right time. Just ask my wife. It was a place of discomfort. Why would I go there? Because the 18 to 25-year-old generation, they matter to God. They're different from me, and I'm different from them. But they matter to God, and they matter to me, and I know they matter to you. That's why we have the Awaken Alive this next Sunday, right? So what's the place of discomfort that God's calling you to step into? Who is somebody that you interact with that is different from you? That if you're going to bridge that gap, you have to step into a place of discomfort so that you can honor them, you can value them by listening to them and understanding where they're coming from. You don't have to agree with everything that they say, but that you hear and you value them. You know, and if God would allow us as His church to lead the way in overcoming some of these vast cultural divides that are present in our nation right now, that would be goal enough, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be great if we led the way that way so that there would be more peace and unity within our nation? But we're the church. We have a higher goal. We want not only to see people as God sees them, to step into a place of discomfort and listen to them, we also want to share with them God's story. Now, that's a frightening prospect because I think an awful lot of us are like Matt Hasselbeck. You know, you want me to talk about God with somebody? Over and over again in surveys, we get the message back, I've never been trained to do that, so I want to spend just a couple of minutes and give you a little training. This is an easy outline to remember. Let's just say this together. Your story, my story, God's story. Okay, don't look at the screen. Let's see if you can do it. Your story, my story, God's story. Excellent. You are excellent students. All right. Give yourselves a little hand. Ooh, yeah. Yeah. All right. I shouldn't tease you that way. All right. So your story. If you want to share your faith with somebody, the first thing you do is you honor them by listening to their story. You ask them, what's your story? Just like Peter did when he went to the household of Cornelius. He listened to Cornelius' story first. And then, what's my story? What is it that God has done in your life where you go, God accepts me, and it's incredible to know? Now, this is some homework that I have for you. I don't expect you to come up with this in the spur of the moment. In fact, if you're part of our small group system, this is one of the group work questions. You have to do this in advance. You have to look at that near that last question in group work and just say, okay, how am I going to answer that question and that statement? What is my personal story? Now, let me share just one of mine. I've got a number of them, depending upon what the situation is that comes up. If somebody shares with me a story of you know, I feel really guilty about something, you know, I can say, you know, I feel that way too. You know, I have this perfectionist streak within me. You know, I want to be the perfect dad and the perfect husband and the perfect pastor, and you know, and I fail over and over again. I just feel like I'm a failure. And then when somebody asks me to do something, I very often I get negative and I get angry because, oh, they're just throwing something more on top of that I'm just going to fail at. You know what? But I found out that if I could just remember every day that I'm a baptized child of God, I'm in such a better place. Can I tell you why I feel that way? And then I explain Ephesians chapter 5. I say, you know, there's this passage in a little Bible book called Ephesians where it says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, cleansing her by the water, washing with water through the word. There's a reference to baptism, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And every time I think about that passage, my mind instantly goes back to all the weddings that I have performed. I love the part of the wedding ceremony where the doors in the back of the church open and we all see the bride for the first time. And I've never seen a bride with a Coke or a coffee stain down the front of her dress. I've seen brides who are wavering up there at the altar because they have gotten into their dress and they don't want to sit down because it will put wrinkles in there. You know, no stain, no wrinkle. And I look at the groom and he's looking down that aisle and his bride is absolutely perfect in his sight and he can't wait for the bride to get down the aisle so that they can spend the rest of their lives together. And it goes, oh, this is the picture that Jesus is giving to me in my baptism. That Jesus is the groom looking down the aisle of my life and he doesn't see me clothed in the garbage garments of all my mistakes and failures and sins, but he sees me wrapped up in his perfection. He sees me as a radiant part of God's radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish of sin, but absolutely holy and blameless. And he can't wait to spend eternity with me. Are you baptized? Do you think about baptism that way? And then the conversation goes on from there. That's my story. And by the way, one of the ways that I hope that we can celebrate this AHA message series is on the last Sunday of this month, we're planning a special baptism ceremony in the 10:45 service. Kevin's going to be baptized, and I'm hoping to talk with some of his family members. I won't put him on the spot right here, but we could have multiple adult baptisms in that service. Wouldn't it be great if maybe we'd have 10 baptisms in that service? Have you been baptized? If not, mark it down on the connection card. Let's get together and talk. If you know somebody who hasn't been baptized, mark it down on the connection card. Let's get together and let's do a little bit of Bible study and just celebrate what God gives us. So that's my story. What's your story? Do you have one? You know, don't think it'll just come off the top of your head. You know, I'm not a football guy, and when Matt Hasselbeck was going through, you know, oh, you'll get to the X, and, you know, 9 times out of 10, I'm going, I don't understand any of that. You know, that didn't just come to him. He practiced that stuff, right? He thought about it over and over again. Isn't the game we're playing even more important than that? Will you do some homework? What's your story? Write it out. Practice it so that you're ready when God does one of those God coincidence things and you have an opportunity to share. And then you go and say, I want to share what I know. I want to share God's story with you. So, how do we value those who are different from us? We ask God, help us to see them as He sees them. We show that we value them by stepping into places of discomfort and we listen to their story. We share our story that leads into God's story. Now, this is my last question for you. What are you doing every day to get God's story into your story? Because as wonderful as your story is, that can't be where it ends. The Apostle Peter didn't end with, now I get it. But then he went on and he talked about how Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he showed that he was the Savior by all the miracles that were done. He went on and told God's story. So what are you doing to get God's story into your story every day? Are you reading the Bible every day? If not, why not? What's holding you back? What's more important? If you need some help, that's great. That's what Bible studies are for. On the back of the connection card, there's four Bible studies that are starting or are resuming. It's a great time to jump in. Let's study God's story together so that God's story impacts my story, so that God can use my story to impact your story. Go and make disciples of all nations. The people who are like you, the people who are different from you. That's the message of Epiphany. We pray. Lord, you know that we don't deserve any favor. And so we begin just by saying, oh, thank you so much for not showing favoritism. Thank you not for not just choosing the really good people, but people like us. You see how we just naturally judge the people who are different from us. You see it all. And you still forgive us. And so we thank you for that. And so we just give us the courage to step into those places of discomfort. Give us the wisdom to know how we can craft our story and bring your story into the lives of the people around us. Lord, there's some really special things that we want to thank you for. This past Monday, one of our little brothers in Christ, Payson Vohovic, received a brand new heart. 6 years old, and some family lost a loved one, and in their kindness, they donated their child's heart so that Payson could live. We thank you for that incredible gift, and we thank you for watching over Payson and granting him healing to this point. Lord, you know that we have another one of our family members, Brittany Michaels, who's waiting for a transplant as well, a lung transplant. And we just place her into your care as well and ask that you would give her that gift as well. We thank you also for the comfort that you give us when our nation is in places of turmoil. Another mass shooting down in Fort Lauderdale this week. Another example where somebody was obviously hurting so incredibly badly, and now so many more are hurt and lives are lost. We pray for all those involved that you would grant healing to them, physical healing, emotional healing, but especially spiritual healing, that they would know that you are there with them even in the darkest times. All this we ask in the name of Jesus, who assures us that we are accepted in your sight, Father. Thank you for that precious gift. Amen.